Father God, we thank you that you are the same God. The same God that created everything. The same God that when your creation, us, was introduced to sin, was introduced to separation from you, didn't just look at us in our separation and our sin and say, well, hope you figure it out. But God, thank you for sending your son. For caring so much about us that you sent your son to die for us on a cross. God, thank you that you are our shepherd. You are our heavenly Father. God, thank you for who you are. You are so amazing. We thank you for how you're going to work in this service today. As your word is open, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in a mighty and powerful way in us. And as we leave this place today, we would leave not looking the same as when we came in, but looking a little bit more like your son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week we began this series called Through the Valley. We looked at Psalm 23 and focused in on verse 4 that says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And last week we asked this question, where is God in the midst of the valleys of life? Where is God when things get dark? Here, where is God when things don't feel good? And this week, we're going to ask a little bit different question. What do we do in the moments of pain in life? What do we do in the moments of grief in life? What do we do in the moments when things don't feel good? To put it more simply, what do we do when life sucks? What do we do in those moments? You know, coming up this week is a holiday called Veterans Day. It's one I really appreciate, and anyone who's served our country and willingly put themselves potentially into situations that frankly suck, thank you. Thank you for being willing to do that. Thank you for serving our country. And in honor of Veterans Day, I got my favorite military joke I like to bring out. And so this week, we'll kind of go it. I have a lot of family that are in the Air Force. And my grandfather was in the Air Force. My dad was in ROTC before he had to drop out of college. And so I grew up with this love. My sister-in-law is currently in the Air Force as well. And so I've heard a lot of these jokes growing up. And this is my favorite one. It goes like this. You know, when things suck in the military, when there's, you know, man, just sucky situations, the rain's coming down and the snow and the heat all at once for some reason, the enemy's close and shooting at you, all the things are going on. You know, the Army guy will say, man, this really sucks. The Marine will say, man, I kind of like how much this sucks. The Navy SEAL will go, man, I wish this would suck more. And then the Air Force pilot flying overhead goes, man, it looks like it sucks down there. To any veterans out there, we thank you for serving. To anyone who's currently active, we thank you for serving our country. But when we talk about pain sometimes as Christians, we kind of think that our viewpoint, the way that we're supposed to be when it comes to pain and sucky situations as a follower of Jesus, is to kind of be like Christian Navy SEALs. Man, I wish this would suck more. I like how much this sucks. We hear things from people who are following Jesus. They say things like, man, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Nothing can hurt me, or at least nothing should hurt me. I should never complain because I have Jesus. I'm better off than I deserve each and every day, because even on my best day, I deserve hell. Man, I get heaven in the end, so it doesn't matter what you do to me today. Bring it on. And frankly, these are great attitudes that are biblically based. But here's something that I have found, is that there's a lot of people who don't feel that way. When life sucks, when things get hard, that's not the sentiment that they have in their life. These are great sentiments, these are great attitudes, but here's something that people often don't understand about that. Those kind of attitudes, that person that's like, man, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It doesn't matter as long as I have Jesus. What a lot of people don't understand is that that attitude, that sentiment, that belief system is based on relationship. It's based on maturity. It's based on walking with the Holy Spirit and having a relationship with God. That is the fruit of a root that has been dug down deep into Jesus. That's a result of what Jesus says in John 15. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's kind of like this. If I'm to wake up some point this week and my wife is just kind of waking up and I kiss her on the forehead before I leave the house. And I tell her I love her and she's beautiful. Maybe even bring some flowers. That's a wonderful and romantic thing that she would appreciate. If you did that, any of you, while she's sleeping, come in and kiss her on the right, she would have different questions. Why are you in my house? Why? Because there's a difference in relationship. Or early on in our relationship, before we were married, before we were really dating, right, shortly after meeting my wife, if I had skipped right to the husband things, doing the husband things, and showed up in her house, kissed her forehead, brought her flowers, you know, that kind of same reaction. Why? Because it's not the things that I do, it's a result of a relationship. And in the same way, there's a lot of things that come out of us that are a result of a relationship with Jesus. There is a perseverance that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a toughness, so to speak, that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But a problem that a lot of people have is this. A lot of believers, or a lot of new believers, they like to plagiarize the stories that the Holy Spirit has written in someone else's life. They like to plagiarize the stories that the Holy Spirit has written in someone else's life. So the Holy Spirit has been working on someone and gotten them to hear, and then what we do is we try to skip to that page in our own life. The Holy Spirit has brought someone to this point, but then we try to skip to that page in our own life. Here's the issue. Modeling godly people is a good thing, but there's this ideology that is in the world, and it can often seep into the church. It goes like this. Fake it till you what? Fake it till you make it. And the thing is, we can often think that's how we're supposed to be as Christians. I'll just fake it till I make it. Yep, they're doing that, so I'll do those things. And here's a real problem that can happen in the church. If you fake it till you make it, but you never make it, eventually you're just faking it. If you try to fake it till you make it, and you never actually make it, eventually one day you're just fake. And the problem is this. A lot of people try to fake it by following what other people are doing. Doing the things without meeting the one who remakes us. The reality is this. You are not called to fake it till you make it as a follower of Jesus. You are called to be real and humbly surrender to God and allow Him to remake you. I can't just go and take the fruit that I see in someone else's life and glue it to my tree, so to speak, without my roots actually being changed, without actually being connected to the vine that is Jesus. It is God who creates this in me. It's God who creates fruit in me. And so often what we can do with pain is we feel like this. We feel like we got to fake it till we make it. We see other people who act a certain way when life sucks. We see people that say, it is well with my soul. And so we can almost start to go, well, guess it needs to be well with my soul too. The problem is, if my soul isn't being transformed by Jesus, it's not well with my soul. And so we can get to this point where we try to sort of fake it. When life is painful, when the divorce happens, when the call comes in from the doctor, when we lose the job, when the friendship ends, when the funeral happens, when anxiety and depression just won't quit, often we can feel like what we're supposed to do is hide these things. We think it's not okay to not be okay. First truth I want to give us today is this. When life sucks, it's okay to not be okay. You are not called to fake it till you make it. You're called to run to God who will remake you. That's why our shepherd is so important. That's why when we read Psalm 23 and we say, man, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Not just because I just decide I probably shouldn't fear the evil. No, it's because I'm next to my shepherd. I'm close to my God. For you are with me, David writes. See, pain in life is not a weakness. Pain in life is not a weakness. Pain is a trailhead in our life. When life hurts, whether it's emotionally or physically, it is a trailhead. We have an opportunity at that moment to decide what path we're going to be taking. Whether we will take God's path or our own path. See, the world's path is this, or one of the world's paths is this. Oftentimes, the world will suggest when we have pain, there's often three things. Deny, detach, or drug. Man, how do we deal with pain in the world? Well, we deny it. Didn't really hurt. Not that big a deal. We detach from it. Yeah, it is what it is. We don't deal with it. We just kind of just refuse to accept it. Or we drug ourselves, whether that's with actual drugs or even work. Smoking, watching, consuming, whatever distracts us or numbs the pain in our life. So if that's the world's way, what is God's way? How do we handle the painful moments of life? What do we do in the moments when life sucks? When we don't feel good? When we don't feel like taking another step forward? What do we do? Well, the most important question for us as followers of Jesus is, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in a sucky moment of life? What did Jesus do when he was in pain? Well, I'll show you here. The night before he was betrayed, we're going to look at Mark 14 and Luke 22. We're going to read two different versions of the same story in two different Gospels. We're going to look at the night that Jesus was betrayed. So Jesus is about to go to the cross. And for those of you who don't know, the cross was a very horrific and torturous method of dying. It was very prolonged. It was designed to be long. It was designed to be the type of death that you look and go, yeah, I don't want that. I don't want to die that way. But not only that, Jesus is not only going to go to the cross where it's going to be torturous and terrible, but there's also a spiritual component to this as well. See, Jesus is going to go and take on all the wrath and the punishment and the pain that we deserve for all of our sins. He's going to be completely separated from God. And so there's a spiritual component to this as well. Ultimately, in the midst of all of this, it's going to suck. And Jesus, on the night before he is betrayed, he goes in Mark 14. It says he went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." The NLT puts it, my soul is crushed with grief. He says, to the point of death. He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then in Luke 22, we'll read the same story again. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Think about this for a moment. Maybe close your eyes and imagine it. Sometimes we read this story and we kind of gloss over it, maybe because we hear it on a regular basis, but think about the level of stress, the level of pain in this moment. To get to this point where Jesus literally is sweating blood, where he's literally kneeling before his heavenly Father going, "If there is another way, if there's any other way to take this cup from me, Man, Jesus was in pain in this moment. He was anxious in this moment for what he was about to endure. And there's some beauty in this as well, because what Hebrews 4:15 tells us is that we have a high priest in Jesus who is able to empathize with our weaknesses, one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. So Jesus in his humanity, because Jesus is fully God, fully human, was tempted like we are. He faced pain like we do. He faced anxiety like we do. He faced moments like this of just overwhelming grief. As he says, my soul just feels crushed. He felt anxious. It was painful for him. So what does he do? Let's take a look at the three things Jesus does on the night before he was betrayed. The first thing he does is he prays. Says he took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, and said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and God will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's in prayer that we can come and bring everything to God. All of our anxiousness, all of our pains, all of our hurts. Whenever we're hurting, whenever we're in pain, whenever life is not going good around us, we have a moment where we can come and bring it to God. Come to him in prayer. It's the most important thing we can do. It's the first thing that Jesus does. Over and over in Jesus' ministry, we see he would go and spend time in prayer. He would go out and be alone in the wilderness with his heavenly Father. But there's another piece of this as well it's important to understand. It's the idea of presence. See, Jesus is praying. God, you know, he's bringing everything to God. And in prayer, we have a moment to bring things to God and ask him to help, ask him to shape us, ask him to do what only he can do. But also, there's another piece to this as well. It's coming and connecting to our Heavenly Father's presence. That's what Jesus did. Whenever he'd go out into the wilderness, he was going out to pray, but the ultimate thing that he would do, he would come back stronger and more powerful. Why? Because he was connecting to his Heavenly Father. And in the same way in our life, when we go into prayer, we're connecting to God's presence. We're bringing God's presence into the painful circumstances in our life, or we're at least acknowledging God's presence in the room because he's always there. When I was first getting into ministry, I was told that when you get into a situation of extreme pain with someone, people will not remember what you say. They will simply remember that you were there. When people are in the midst of grief and the painful situations in life, the most important thing is your presence, not your words. I learned this firsthand about 2 months into being a pastor. I didn't know what I was doing, but for some reason they still allowed me to be the on-call pastor, which I was told we almost never get any real calls. But if you do, my boss told me, listen, if you get a call where someone's like, hey, you know, somebody's dead or something's going on, we need you to come, call me and I'll go with you. First call I ever get is the police department saying, hey, there's someone from your church who their mother just passed away and they'd like a pastor to come. It's like 10, 11 o'clock at night. So I go and I call my boss. He doesn't answer several times. And I'm like, okay, I guess I'm going. And so I show up at this house. I've been there 2 months. I don't know everyone. I don't know this person. And so I show up. And for some reason, you know, the cops are still there. That makes sense. But the ambulance is still there too. And I'm like, okay, what's going on here? And also just another note, I've never seen a dead body at this point outside of a funeral home. And so I walk in the door. I'm trying to figure out what to say, what to do, where to walk. And so the cops bring me in. And they come and introduce me, and just so happens we're in the living room, and I didn't know at the time, like, is this a kid? Like, I don't know who I'm meeting here. And it's a older woman. Her mom was elderly as well, so the gal was kind of older, middle age, and mom is kind of elderly. She'd passed away from some health complications, but her body is still on the living room floor. And I walk in and I'm like, okay, I'm a little over, I'm, you know, taking that in, trying not to stare. And now they're introducing me to someone and I don't know what to say. So I say the first thing that comes out of my mouth. What I normally say when I would meet someone, I often don't say it anymore just because of this moment. I went, hey, how are you? I kid you not, she did not say a word, but she just makes a noise. And she glances down at her mother's body that's laying there. And I just very quickly walk around her mom's body to give her a hug so she doesn't have to answer my stupid question. And I say all that for this reason. Because I still know her. I still see her. I just saw her a couple months ago. Gave her a big hug. And what I love is we've talked about that moment. Years down the road, finally, I talked to her about it. I said, do you remember? This is how I remember it. Do you remember this? And she says, I don't remember anything that you said that night. Thank you, Jesus. All I remember is that you were there and you prayed for me. The two most important things were, one, that my presence and us acknowledging and welcoming in God's presence in that room. In the same way in our life, sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we don't know what words to say. We don't know, God, how should I be praying in this situation? The most important thing for me when I'm going through pain in life is having God's presence with me in the room and acknowledging that presence. Is having him right beside me. I may forget some of the things that I'm led to or how I'm led, but I look back at my life and I see God's presence moving me through painful moments in life. And the same thing is true for us. That's one of the reasons that we pray when we're in the midst of pain. Not just to say, God, would you just make it all go away, but also to say, God, I just want your presence right beside me. I want to feel your presence. I want to just acknowledge the fact that you're here in this room with me right now. It's one of the most important things we can do. We pray. And the second thing we see Jesus do, he confesses or he admits or he speaks, however the word you want to say it. He talks about how he's feeling. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Can we just acknowledge how big of a deal this moment is? This is the moment Jesus is going to go and be the sacrifice for you and me. It's kind of a big deal if you study theology. And Jesus is like, listen, if there's another way, if there's a plan B, I would love it. Now, not my will, but yours. Jesus says, listen, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. I love this because it's okay to tell God how you really feel. In fact, it's one of the most powerful and amazing things you can do. Coming before God and saying things in moments like, God, if there's another way. God, if I can do it differently. God, if maybe this is the one time where I don't have to love my enemies, let me know, because I'm ready. God, if I don't have to love my neighbor today, if there's some other way, if there's some other thing that I can do, let me know, but not my will, but yours be done. Coming to God and telling him how we really feel is one of the most powerful things that we can do, and here's why. Because whatever we refuse to face in life has the most power over us. When we're in pain and we refuse to face it, we refuse to admit it, it has the most power over us. For example, if I walk into a room and there's someone who I'm angry with, someone I have a grudge against, and I refuse to acknowledge their presence, I decide I want to ignore them, I decide I don't even want to look at them, guess who has the most power over me? That person. Because if they come and move over here, guess where I'm moving? The other side of the room. If they look at towards me, I gotta look over here. That person can control everything in my life just because of the fact that I don't want to talk to them because I'm ignoring them. I remember when we brought home my daughter, and I don't know why, but he decided he was just gonna ignore her and pretend like she didn't exist and pretend she just, hopefully maybe she'd go away. And it got to the point where I was messing with him, and I would go, and I'd go, here, look at your sister. And he's doing this. At one point, I got him in a corner, because I'm a mean dad. And I'm like, here, look at your sister. And he's doing this in the corner, and he will not move. And he's just stuck, because he refuses to admit that his sister is right there. And in the same way, when we're trying to ignore something, that thing has the most power in your life. Whatever we ignore has the most power in our life, because ignoring takes effort. And so does hiding as well. Sometimes we try to hide our pain from God and other people. I love this statement. God won't heal who you're pretending to be. When you're pretending to be okay, when you're pretending that everything's fine, I'm good, There will be no healing from God. It's only when we come and say, God, I need healing. God, I'm broken. God, I'm tired of pretending. Jesus comes and confesses how he feels. I don't want to do this. If there's another way. We come to God. We confess everything. Everything of how we feel. And sometimes it's even the sinful temptations that are coming. Not that the temptations in themselves are sinful, but the temptations to sin. Because the reality is this. All pain has a temptation attached to it. The temptation to react in anger, the temptation to get revenge, the temptation to give up, to self-medicate with sin, to disobey God, to refuse to love. There's always a temptation associated with it. And sometimes there's moments, even in our pain, where we can find ourselves in some sin. I love what 1 John says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love to have those moments of coming to God, man, in the midst of our pain. Whether it's sin, whether it's just how we feel, whether it's just anger, whatever we're feeling in the moment, coming to God and saying, God, this is how I feel. This is what's going on. This is what is happening inside of me. God, I want to sing it as well with my soul. My soul does not feel well today. My soul feels broken. My soul feels bitter. My soul feels hurting. My soul feels empty. I love how David would so often come to God. And he would not only write things to God. David does this weird thing. He would write something, and then he would allow it to essentially be published. We still have them today. A lot of these that I hear David write, I'm like, David, like if that was someone else, if you came to me and wrote this and said, here's my song I want to sing in church, I'd go, maybe keep that as a draft. It's nice. I'm glad you had that moment with God, but maybe keep that one just for you. And here's one of those, Psalm 109. Here's just a snippet. Someone has made David angry. Someone has hurt David. Someone has done some things to David that were really unkind and not righteous. And here's David's response, or a portion of his response. Praying to God, he says, may his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. Okay, may he die soon, and may he no longer be in this leadership position. Okay, we're not doing bad here, David. I understand the sentiment. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Well, if the days are few, naturally, that would happen. Okay, got it. May his children be wandering beggars, and may they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has, and may strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. David, you need counseling, brother. David, go to therapy, man. But in a sense, that was his therapy. He came to God and said, God, this is how I feel. I wish you would just, like, not only have bad things happen to him, I hope bad things happen to his children. I hope while his children are going through the bad things, no one helps them. I pray that they don't even have a next generation, that his name is completely forgotten. But you notice something when you study David's life. David wrote things like that. There's even one where he says, God, I pray that their babies would be bashed against rocks. I mean, just terrible things. But we have this interesting thing. We never have a record of David doing that. In fact, we see David do the opposite. We see with Saul's family, one of those people who mistreated David, we see him taking care of his family later. And actually making sure that Saul's son, who had some physical disabilities, was actually well taken care of in life. We see David, man, with his own son, who turns against him and starts to coup against his father, forgiving him. Why? Why was David never a vengeful jerk like this? Why? Because he brought it to God. And I love that this psalm is quoted in the New Testament as a foreshadowing of Jesus' eventual betrayal. And there's a lot of connection between David and Jesus when you study the Bible. David was a foreshadowing of Jesus. David was a sinful, imperfect king. Jesus would come as the ultimate king, the perfect David, so to speak, the true Son of God. And when Jesus faces this on the cross, What he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're in pain right now, if you're hurting right now, if life stinks right now, I just want to invite you. There's a God who loves you and wants to hear from you. He wants to walk beside you. Your pain matters to him. You have a God that you can tell anything to. You don't have to hide it or pretend, but also you can tell it to others. We are not a church. We're not a people who are called to go, oh man, can you believe they're going through that? The point is we should be telling each other these things. We should be confessing one to another. The Bible says to confess one to another for healing. And finally, Jesus ends with committing. He's prayed, he's confessed, now he commits. He says, but not my will, but yours. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We see David so often in his Psalms ending with, after coming to God and just dumping it all out before him, going, but in the end, I will praise you, Lord. Jesus came with his pain, but at the end, he says, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Why did Jesus do this? Because he's supposed to? Because it's the right thing to say? I don't think that's really, in that moment of extreme pain and sadness and grief, that's really what's motivating Jesus. Oh, I'm supposed to. I think it's because he knows his Heavenly Father. He knows that his way is better. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. That it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This is talking about the future in heaven. But also, I think that also applies even to right now. So often I look at my life and where God has led me. Man, I have no idea what God has prepared for me. And sometimes when I've gone through painful moments in life, I can feel like, man, I don't know what to do. And God, it's like he has something prepared. He gets me through it. He helps me. The Bible says that he can turn all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God has something better. The choice is, are we going to do it God's way? Or are we going to do it the world's way? Are we going to try to deny it? Are we going to try to bury it? Are we going to detach from it? Are we just not going to deal with it? Are we going to drug up and do everything we can to try to numb the pain? Or are we going to come to God, no longer faking it till we make it, but simply confessing, going, God, I don't feel good. I don't like this. I don't want to take another step forward and saying, God, will you remake me? So that God can heal us and restore us and give us strength to get through the pain. It's okay to not be okay. We also notice the final thing we see about Jesus in Gethsemane is this. Jesus was never alone. It says an angel came and attended to him, but also he brought his disciples to come and pray and pray and pray. And even he comes back and they're sleeping at one point. He's like, hey, wake up. I need you to keep praying. Keep praying. It's important that Jesus had people with him. It's important that you have people with you in your moments of pain. Don't go through pain alone in life. Know that God is right there with you, but also you get people who love God that want to be with you, want to walk alongside you, want to pray with you. And so we're going to end today with prayer, but then as we come and we worship together, I want to invite you, if we can pray for you in any area, we're going to have people at either cross that would love to pray for you today. Maybe that's not your speed today, but maybe you just take the card that's on the seat back in front of you, and you fill out a prayer request and allow our team to be praying for you this week. Or maybe you come talk to one of us after service. Whatever it is, I want to invite you. Don't be alone in your pain. Know that God loves you. You can come and bring anything to him. You have a God who loves you. Even in the midst of the valley, I will fear no evil, for my shepherd, my God, is with me. Yea, that we walk through dark times and evil times, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And so I invite you, would you bow your heads with me today as we pray? God, we thank you for this promise of your word that even in the midst of the valley, you're right beside us. God, help us to follow the example of your son. In the moments of pain, the moments of maybe not wanting to take a step forward, he came and he told you, help anyone here to do the same. That in their painful moments, in the sucky moments of life, they would come to you and say, God, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on. they would come and give it all to you. And God, I pray that your presence would overwhelm them today. For anyone who's hurting, anyone who is in pain, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just overwhelm them with a sense of how loved they are by you, of your presence in this place today. God, we thank you that you've never left us nor forsaken us. Thank you, God, for being in this place. Holy Spirit, would you continue to work in us? Continue to comfort. Continue to help our hearts to be open. In your name we pray. Amen.